Lord, we just want to continue worshiping you in your word. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that this would not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. Because your word is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Your word is filled with promises. Lord, I just pray that we would just be built up in our most holy faith, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Lord, that what we take in, I pray that we would give out. We come here to get recharged, refilled, and it's not just for us. It's to go outside of these doors to the highways and to the byways and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to tell people why we are truly thankful. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you as the great shepherd would feed your sheep as we look into your wonderful word. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we do thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 18 tonight. As I was wrestling with what to teach Thanksgiving Eve, I thought, boy, all week long, back and forth. And I'm looking over at Psalm 18. I'm going, man, it's got 50 verses. I'm thinking, should I teach a Thanksgiving message or should we just continue through God's word as we do chapter by chapter, verse by verse? And then as I began just to kind of look at Psalm 18, kind of break it down a little bit, I noticed that this is also a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we're going to look at Psalm 18 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love you to follow along with us. Best way to find Psalms is to take that Bible, fold it in half. And if you have the Old and New Testament, you should be right at the Psalms. And so from there you go either left or right, whichever way you have to go to find Psalm 18. So tonight, instead of doing a topical study, we are going to, again, just continue through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just as it is written, precept upon precept. And by the way, if you're going to be here Sunday, we are in Hebrews chapter 9 as we continue through the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. So tonight, let's see what Psalm 18 has for us. In Psalm 18, there's one word that stands out. Whenever you break God's word down, you look for key words that stand out. And as we look at Psalm 18 tonight, there's one word that repeats itself five times in this beautiful psalm. And it's the word deliver. Psalm 18 is a psalm of deliverance. It's a psalm of thanksgiving from David to God for the many times that God has delivered David. And if you're with us in 1 and 2 Samuel, boy, every time you turn around, God was delivering David from someone or something. Either from Saul or you found David hidden up in a cave somewhere, Dave in a cave. And over we see how God delivers David. And so he knew what it meant to be delivered. I think there are many of us in this room that know what it means to be delivered as well. As the Lord has delivered you and I also from sin and death through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. George Washington proclaimed Thanksgiving as a holiday for Americans to give thanks to Almighty God. It's a Christian holiday, and we should celebrate it as that way. It's a time of thanksgiving. And so David was a thankful man, wasn't he? David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that if we are men or women after God's own heart, we should be a thankful people. Through the bummers as well as the blessings, through the good, the bad, and the ugly, we should be a thankful people because we know, even as Paul said, that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And so the bummers as well as the blessings are all together working for good. Now tonight, as we look at this section, five times we see deliver. In verse 2, if you're taking notes, verse 17, 19, 43, and 48. There are also two key words in the Hebrew language for deliverance. One is palat, which means to carry away safely. We'll see that in verse 2, 19, 43, and 48. And the other one is natsal, which means to snatch away or to pluck. And so that word deliverance is used in two different manners. In any case, this is a poem of praise, victory, and it's certainly a psalm of thanksgiving from David for God's deliverance in his life. So let's look at the first three verses. And this, matter of fact, let's start with the superscription. If you haven't been with us through the Psalms, the superscription is always that little note under the Psalm itself, between the first verse and between Psalm 18 there. This is what the superscription says. It says, God the sovereign Savior, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. I like that. Notice how David refers to himself as the servant of the Lord. Even though he was Israel's greatest king, he was a man of valor, a victorious man of God. Yet look at the humility in his life. He refers to himself, even as Paul and even as the rest of the saints that God used throughout Scripture, as the servant of the Lord. Jesus himself said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our ministry as well. That, I believe, is the greatest title for a person in the Holy Scriptures, is to be a servant of the Most High God. Isn't that a great place to be? Why? Because you're being a reflection of the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. He was the perfect example. He was the model. And so we can even see back in the Old Testament with the one by the name of David, whose name means beloved. He refers to himself as the servant of the Lord. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David was in exile for more than 20 years. Saul was hunting him down like an animal. David had already been anointed by Samuel that he would be the future king of Israel. He would be God's choice as king. Saul, of course, was man's choice to be king, but David was God's perfect choice. But it was almost 20 years after that anointing by the prophet Samuel that David would finally take the throne. It wouldn't be that David would take the throne. David had more than one opportunity to take Saul out, but he refused to do that because he would not touch God's anointed. And so David waited for God's perfect timing. And what I notice here as well is in this superscription, it says the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He does not include Saul as one of his enemies. Isn't that amazing? That was the heart of David. And so here we see that it says in the first verse, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That's the first of five times we see that wonderful word, deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Just as we sang a moment ago, I believe David sang it, maybe not according to the same tune. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I love it when we sing songs about the Word of God. And oftentimes there are actually three songs that we sang tonight that are included in this wonderful psalm. We love to sing the Word of the Lord back to Him. Oftentimes people come and say, well, where's your choir here at Calvary Chapel? And I say, well, you're sitting right in the middle of it. Behold, the choir. Everybody participates in worship in this fellowship. We love to worship the Lord. And if I'm having to sit and listen to somebody else worship, I get kind of jealous. I want to join. I want to sing along and worship the Lord together. And so we sing God's word. We sing the word of the Lord. In any case, this is a psalm of praise, victory, and certainly thanksgiving to God for his deliverance. David penned these wonderful words for manifold reasons. There are a number of reasons that he penned these words. Number one, it was to give thanks to God. Secondly, he wrote these words down to preserve these thoughts in his heart and in his mind. I know many of you take notes. Many of you journal even during the day. That's a time that you take before God with your Bible open, with your cup of coffee, Starbucks or whatever, and you sit down and you journal these wonderful things that the Lord shows you. This is what David did. He penned these words that we have before us here tonight. And one of the reasons he did that is so that he would remember these things. That's why I write my notes by hand. I don't type well. And I find that if I do my notes, writing them by hand, I retain them better. It's an easier way for me to remember things. And that's why David wrote these things down. I think it's important for you to write things down as well that God shows you, so that you can remember these wonderful things that God has done in your life. I bet if we took the time here tonight, many of you could stand up and give thanks and praise, and you could share things that God has done in your life that you can give Him thanks for. But you don't want to forget these things. Thirdly, I believe it's a reminder of past deliverances as well as a hope for future deliverance. You see, we're not to look back into the past and dig up our sins. Why? Because they're in the deepest part of the sea and God remembers them no more. But it's good to look back, as the children of Israel did, look back at the things God has done, past things God has done in your life for deliverance. Those times when He saved you and I from things that only God could save us from. It's important to remember those things. Why? Because we need to remember those things for times of future deliverance, so we don't panic and flip out and flounder and falter. And we know that God is able to deliver yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He never changes. And so it's important to remember these things. You remember those times you thought you'd never see the next day? Many of us, even as veterans, remember those days. But here we are today. And we can remember that God delivered us then and He's going to deliver us now. No matter what comes our way in America or throughout the world, we don't have to be terrified of terrorists. If they take me out, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. In the meantime, I'm going to be flapping my jaws for Jesus Christ and telling people about the deliverer that still delivers today. And He delivers, doesn't He? He delivers to the uttermost. Jesus Christ saves. Even His very name says, Jehovah is salvation. He is our Savior. Fourthly, last but not least, I believe that one of the reasons that David wrote this wonderful psalm, is to encourage God's people today. Are you encouraged by the Psalms? I love them. As I have mentioned in our introduction to the Psalms, there are over 130 different emotions that we find in the Psalms that we can relate to today. Wow, David went through this and I'm going through this, and David went through that and I'm going through that. And it's wonderful to know that there is nothing that comes your way or my way that has not been experienced by one of God's people. And we can pick up God's word and go, yeah, I can relate to this. And so David, as we look at this psalm tonight, knows, yes, that God carries us away safely. And secondly, yes, He is able to snatch us away or to pluck us out of danger. And I think, you know, there's oftentimes we don't realize how often we are in dangerous situations. You ever had a delay for a couple of seconds or so, or a couple of minutes? Maybe you get stuck in the, you know, in the 15 item line at the market, and you go, oh, this guy's got 16 items in front of me and I'm late. You counted them all, you know, but yet that 2 or 3 minutes that you missed, all of a sudden you get down the street on Country Club or Monterey or something, you see this big accident, and that's the way that you were headed. We don't know oftentimes how close we come to disaster, how close we come through God delivering us from these terrible things that may come our way. And so tonight, as we look at this wonderful psalm, we see a number of things that David mentions here. He mentions things like God being our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, we've seen that. God is His strength, David says, His shield, the horn of His salvation. And so all of these things David uses as physical examples of God's attributes in his life. In verse 1, we find the greatest form of thanksgiving available to all of mankind. And what is it? It's when we can tell the Lord that we love Him. That's the greatest form of thanksgiving that we can give to God, is to just say, Lord, I love You. And David begins with that. He says, I will love You, O Lord, my strength. He begins his psalm just telling the Lord how much he loves Him. Why is that important? Because that's the greatest commandment of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest of all commandments, is to love the Lord. Isn't it amazing that we can truly say that we love God today, that we love Him? We were looking for love in all the wrong places. We were looking to the right, we were looking to the left. And it wasn't until we looked up and found that love from above that we really knew what love was all about. That agape love that can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now we can truly say, Lord, I love You. And I thank You. It's more than, you know, oftentimes we even hear unbelievers exclaim, oh, thank God, as if they're thankful. But you know what? They really can't truly say that they love God. How often, you know, do we that know Him tell the Lord that we love Him? Have you taken the time today to tell the Lord how much you love Him? Oftentimes we can get so busy, we forget to do that. You see, nothing says as much to my wife, Tina, and my kids and my grandkids like I love you. It's everything all wrapped into one. I think it's important as well to tell the Lord how much we love Him. The word love in the Hebrew there is racham, which means a deep, compassionate love. And so in verses 2 and 3, David breaks forth in praise and thanksgiving with a series of metaphors that I mentioned. The rock and the fortress, the shield and the horn. But notice along with all of these metaphors, there's the personal pronoun of my. When David refers to himself, he refers to these things that God is to him. He says, you're my rock, my fortress, my shield, my horn. What does a rock refer to? Stability. All through Scripture, God is the rock of our salvation. And as believers, even as Jesus said about the wise man and the foolish man, it was the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew, he was not moved because his foundation was upon the rock. And isn't it great, even in the world today, with the winds blowing, the storms coming, we can still say that we are stable because of the Lord our God, the rock of our salvation. David also refers to God as his fortress, my fortress. That's a term in Hebrew that means a walled city. I'm sure David had pictured in his mind the city of Jerusalem, the holy city with its towers, this fortress that he had in his mind when he wrote this beautiful psalm. He also says, God is my shield. And in those days, if you were a warrior, as David was, you didn't have these little dinky shields, you know, that you held up. They were great big shields that the soldiers could hide behind. You could hide your whole body behind these shields. They even had armor bearers that used to carry these big shields. And so David refers to God as his shield, which is this large shield that protects him. Fourthly, David says, you're my horn. And that speaks of the power and strength that comes from the Lord. And so notice in verse 3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And, you know, all of a sudden, when he begins to just go over these metaphors in his mind about God being his rock, his fortress, being his strength, being his shield, being his horn, he just can't help but break forth in praise. Because he's reminded of all of these metaphors that refer to the Lord, his God. And he just begins to sing, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You see that word worthy? That word worthy in the original language has to do with how much something is worth. It's worth-ship is where we get the word worship from. And our worship to God is based upon His worth to us. And so that's why it's so important that we worship Him from our hearts and not just with our lips. God's not concerned with a beautiful voice, how we sound to others. God is more concerned with the worship that comes from our heart. All He calls us to do is to make a joyful noise. And I know sometimes there are some of us that don't have a great voice, but you know what? We can still have great worship because God looks upon the heart. And so David says that he is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Wow. Verse 4. Now from verse 4 to about verse 16 or so, all of a sudden, he begins to get very descriptive in his deliverance from God. And because he knew that God's his rock, his fortress, his shield, his horn, his strength, even in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He begins to describe some of the things that he had gone through in his life when God had delivered him. Notice verse 4. "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol," which means hell, "surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." There's another one of those personal pronouns, "my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." That's comforting to me. Why? Because there are times in all of our lives, aren't there, when it just seems as though we're surrounded by danger. Pangs of death. Many of us, as I mentioned earlier, have been in those situations where we thought we would never see the sun rise again. But we know that when we called on the Lord as David did, he heard. Isn't it great to know that God hears? We talked about that Sunday. Because of Jesus Christ being our forerunner, because of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, he has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for you and I even right now. And when we call upon the Lord, he hears us. He hears the cry of his children. He's attentive to our cry. And that's good to know. No call waiting. No caller ID. You know, "Hi, this is God. You know, I'm away from my desk." No, we don't have to. We never hear that. Just like a mother with a brand new baby. "Mom, remember that first child? When you heard every little sound? Even if the baby was in the next room, every little peep, every little sound." God hears everything. God doesn't have a hearing problem. Not only that, God hears even the depths of our heart cry, even without us uttering a word. That's how intimate he is with us. That's good to know. Even with the pangs of death surrounded him, and David oftentimes found himself in dangerous situations. "And the floods of ungodliness made me afraid." Fear is one of the enemy's greatest tools, isn't it? Sometimes I think, man, I'm just going to quit reading the newspaper. I'm going to quit turning on the news. Why? Because fear is a tremendous tool for the adversary. You see, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place, Charles Spurgeon said. We're either going to have faith that'll drive that fear out, or if you don't spend time in the Word of God and on your knees, that fear will come in and it'll push your faith out. So we need to make sure that we're filling our hearts full of God's word, his promises, just like this. So that when the pangs of death surround us, when the floods of ungodliness make us afraid, and the sorrows of Sheol surround us, and the snares of death confront us, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, as verse 6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came out before him, even to his ears." Isn't that great? Open communication with the true and the living God. I don't think we can fully comprehend what that means. I think if we truly could, we would spend more time in prayer, more time in communion, more time in fellowship with God. But yet so often, I know in my own personal life, it's the rocket prayer. Or the prayer on the run, or the repetitious prayer, or the God, you know my heart prayer. That's a scary one. You know, he does know our heart. And I think we need to really, really fully grasp the fact that he wants to communicate with us. He misses that time with us. And it's so important that we spend that time, not just in 911 times in time of distress. And God doesn't mind that. But I think we need to spend that time in communion with him. And so in verses 6 to 18, we see David recounts those times of God's deliverance. Can you look back and see those times? Matter of fact, can you look back and see that time that God saved you and delivered you from sin and death? That moment of conversion in your heart when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? That should definitely be one of those moments that are at the forefront of your mind. that day that you knew that you knew that you knew that you were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget. I forget a lot of things. That's why God gave us wives to remind us of things, guys. But you know what? There's one thing I will never, 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 ever, ever forget. And that's the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I knew that I was born again. And I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I knew that I didn't belong to the devil anymore. I knew that I was that new creation in Christ that Paul talks about. Can you look back and see that place in your life where that happened? If not, it can happen tonight. Because we're going to give you the opportunity at the end of the message to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I don't know where your hearts are. I don't know. God only knows if you know Him. And so that's why whether anybody stands up or not to receive the Lord, we give the invitation anyway, because it's not up to me to save you. No one can call Jesus Christ Lord unless they're drawn by the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart tonight, give in, surrender. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to the human soul. And so David here, in describing some of the battles and some of the times of deliverance, says in verse 7, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry." Who is God angry at? He was angry at those who were coming against his child, David, the children of Israel. They're the apple of God's eye. Even to this very day. And do you know what? One day the earth is going to shake and tremble again. The foundations of the hills are going to be quaked and the mountains are going to be removed from their sockets on behalf of the apple of God's eye, Israel. We talked about what that meant last week in Psalm 17. The apple of God's eye is the term in the original Hebrew means that little person that you see in the reflection of someone's eye. The little man in the eye, that means. And it means that we are a reflection in the eye of God. If you're a believer, then you are the apple of God's eye. We even sang a song about that tonight. So isn't it wonderful that God looks at us in that way? And yes, he is angry against those who come against his children. Verse 8, smoke went up from his nostrils. Now, these are just pictures of God's power. When somebody gets angry, what happens? They begin to snort, right? You've been really angry, had the hot air come out of your nose, you know, and it's like, yeah. Well, it's the smoke coming out of his nostrils. God's powerful. And yes, God does get angry. There are instances in Scripture, man, I'll tell you what, the earth does quake and it does shake and it does rock and roll when God does get angry. And smoke comes up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it, and he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. And David's giving these descriptions of those times when God had come as his deliverer. And again, David is describing what he saw physically as a man, that he was using his attributes of the true and the living God who delivered him. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So we see all the elements here that David refers to. The earth shaking and the heavens and the skies. When we get to verse 15, we'll see the sea mentioned. And so God is the God of creation. He's in control of everything. He's in control of the wind and the waves and the sea and everything. God is in full control. It all belongs to him. It says in verse 12, from the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Aren't you glad that you're on God's side? I read this stuff and I go, man, I can't even imagine. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. Look at this. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Man. God is powerful. He's omnipotent, all powerful. Scripture tells us that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. When we get those little tremors here in the valley, those earthquakes, I say to Tina, well, God's moving his baby toe here on the earth, his footstool, because it's shaking and a rocking and a rolling. And I always mention to her as well, we don't have to worry because he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. And God is in control. A little earthquake joke there. Just figured I'd throw that in. Verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. Now, that's the term delivered where it means to be plucked out. Isn't that great? He just plucked him out. He took him. He drew him out of many waters. He delivered him from the strong enemy, from those who hated him. For they were too strong for me. You know, when those times come when we recognize our weakness, we recognize that the enemy is too strong for us, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to sorrow. Why? Because what we see earlier on, he's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's the horn of our salvation. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to sorrow. Just trust him as your deliverer. I bet many of us here in this room can look back at times before we were even saved that God delivered us. He had a plan, didn't he? He had a plan that we couldn't even see. And he delivered us. Why? For such a time as this. For this time in history where we're right on the threshold of the return of the Lord. And when the earth begins to shake and the winds blow and the storms come, people are going to look around at your life and mine and go, man, how come you don't panic or freak out when you watch the news or read the paper? Well, it's because I'm on the rock. Oh, you have Prudential Insurance? No, I'm talking about the real rock, the rock of our salvation, fortress, the horn, the shield that we have. That's good to know, isn't it? We're protected. We're in good hands. But the hands that we're in are nail scarred. And no one shall pluck us out of his hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck you out of me. Do you really believe that? That's red letters, man. You can take that to the bank. No one shall pluck us out of his nail-scarred hands. We can run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes, because we're a bunch of knuckleheads sometimes. But no one can pluck us out of his hand. We are secure. And I know there's people who argue eternal security. You know, if you want to be insecure with your eternity, go ahead. I know that I'm secure. I'm in God's hands and no one's going to pluck me out of his hands. He's the one that saved me and he is the one that began the good work and is going to complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. Relax. Enjoy the ride. Don't be all paranoid. You're not a timeshare. You're sealed for the day of redemption, the Bible says. Saved to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means exactly that. Saved to the uttermost. Notice, I love this. They conformed me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. There's that word deliver again, and this time it means carried away to safety. Now notice, we have a delighted deliverer. Do you know that the Lord delights in you? Why don't you delight in him every once in a while? Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He delights in you. Why don't you return the favor, if you would? Do you delight in the Lord? Is he your greatest delight? I would hope so. He is our greatest joy. He's our greatest delight. And notice, David knew that. He delivered me because he delighted in me. God delights in you. He loves you. Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, people look at that and go, was David self-righteous? No, that's not what he's talking about. God is going to reward you and reward me at the Bema seat one day for those things that we do with the right hearts in the right manner. And what he's talking about here with David is those times, those many opportunities that David had to do Saul in and he didn't. And God rewarded David according to his righteousness. His righteousness in dealing with Saul. So David had all these opportunities to take Saul out. And because he didn't, because he was a man after God's own heart and refused to take the throne by his own might, God rewarded him according to his righteousness. Isn't that cool? And you know, there's not one righteous thing that you or I can do that God won't reward you for. Didn't Jesus say that when he was thirsty, you gave him a cup of water to drink? Naked, you clothed him, visited him in prison, all these things. Well, Lord, when did we do that to you? He says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When we do the right things with the right attitude, right heart, right motive, as unto the Lord, that's when we store up treasure in heaven. We store up gold and silver and precious stones one day. And God is going to reward us, just like David here. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. David loved God's word. David obeyed God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's one thing to have head knowledge, knowing the word of God, but it's another thing to put shoe leather on it. That's why J. Vernon McGee says God wants us to walk in his word. That's why he put shoe leather on this book. We're supposed to walk it out before him, not just have head knowledge. The Pharisees had head knowledge. We need heart knowledge. It needs to travel that 18 inches from our head to our heart. It needs to impact us. It needs to radically change our life. We need an extreme makeover from the inside out. And it's only God that can do that. But we live in a world where they're concerned with the outward appearance. They have the extreme makeover on the outside. But on the inside, there's emptiness. There's vanity. Notice, as David continues here, I was also blameless before him, verse 23, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. And he does. He does reward us when we resist temptation. According to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. You know, I look back at the life of David, 1 and 2 Samuel. And I see that the most purifying effect on his life was adversity. You ever notice how that works? I find that I take an inventory, self-examination in my own personal life when times get tough, when the crisis comes, when all of a sudden the rug's pulled out from under us. All of a sudden we get blindsided by just an earth-shaking trial. I find myself taking an inventory, examining my heart. And adversity was good in David's life. God allows adversity to come into your life and mine for the same reason. It has a purifying effect. It does. All of a sudden, you ever notice when I'm at the end of of myself, when I'm really, really, really know I'm stressed, my lips get numb. It's amazing what happens in those times of numbness of lips. When all of a sudden, nothing else matters but God. Because there's no other place that I can go. You ever been to that point in your life? No other place that you can go. You can't bail yourself out. You can't buy yourself out. You can't talk yourself out of it. It's just one of those life-shaking experiences that God allows. And I believe that these are those times when adversity has a way of increasing our spirituality. It burns up dross, doesn't it? All of a sudden, man, it's like, wow, Lord, it's just all I have is you. And you know what? There's no better place to be, is there? All I have is you. But when you have the Lord, you have everything. And when you have the Lord, he's in control of everything. Notice what David says here. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With a devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. What he's talking about there when he refers to the humble people, he's talking about the poor, the afflicted, the needy, the downcast, the downtrodden. You know what? I've got to commend this fellowship of believers here, because this is a fellowship that is very much concerned with the humble people all around us. Man, we love one another. There's no income barriers here. There's no color barriers here. As a matter of fact, we're colorblind in this fellowship. And the only thing I'm prejudiced against is prejudice. This fellowship loves one another. Jesus Christ rules and reigns in this church because we love one another. And I see it. I see you reaching out to the poor, the afflicted, the needy. What a wonderful cross-section of people we have in this church, man. It's just incredible, some of the testimonies that I see. Some of the transformed lives. God is at work. Why? Because we love His Word. We love Him. And we love one another. If you get the vertical right, it's amazing how the horizontal just automatically takes care of itself. Notice, you will save the humble people, but you will bring down the haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You know the light always dispels darkness? Always. Notice. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. Isn't that good to know? God's ways are always perfect. He leads us in the way of righteousness. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have direction in our lives. We have correction in our lives. We have protection in our lives. It's so good to have God's truth. As for God, His way is perfect. Look at verse 30. I got, as I mentioned, oftentimes when I come to a scripture verse, I got it in blue. You know, blue in my Bible is the cool things. And I got this one in blue. The word of the Lord is proven. Is it not? That means it's tested. It's proven. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. I'm really excited about next week, Psalm 19. Why? Because it's all about the word of the Lord. And then Psalm 119 is all about the word of the Lord. God's word has a lot to say about itself. So you have to tune in next week. I love Psalm 19. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust Him. Do you see why it's so important to open the book in church today? If we're in church, guess what? We should have a Bible in our laps. I kind of joke saying we had Facebook long before it came along because we put our face in the book. I think it's important for believers to put their face in the book and put your faith in the book. Because over and over and over, God commands us to get into the Word. Why? Because the Word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust Him. Verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? Yahweh is the term for Lord there. It's a YHWH. It's a tetragrammaton that speaks of Yahweh, the Lord God. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. I love this. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. You ever watch deer, these bighorn sheep, go up the side of a mountain? It's incredible. We have trouble with 2 feet getting up the side of a mountain. They got 4 going and they're sure footed. God created them that way. And David uses the bighorn sheep because he spent a lot of time in En-Gedi when he was running from Saul. And if you've ever been to En-Gedi, there's bighorn sheep all over the place there. And David, in noticing their sure-footedness, he says that he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. En-Gedi, of course, is a rough area. If you go now on a tour bus, I got paths that go all over the place, you know, but, and you can still trip and fall if you don't watch it. But in the time of David, when he was running from Saul and En-Gedi, it was a rough place, and he knew that it was God that kept his feet from slipping. 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. Notice who gets the credit. David gives God the credit for his victories. He gives God the credit for all the battles that he was victorious in. He didn't take the credit for himself. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Look at David, man. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt into the streets. People get the impression Christians are wimpy. I don't know. David, pretty bad dude here, you know. He prayed prayers like, Lord, break their teeth and stuff. So David didn't mess around. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. There's that word deliver again. This time it's the one that means to be carried away to safety. You have made me the head of the nations. That's good to know as well. David knew who put him on the throne. David knew who was the one that exalted him. And David knew that God could very easily as well have taken him down. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Notice who gets exalted here, not David, not me. He says, the Lord lives. Is that true today as well? The same Lord that lived in David's time? He's still alive today? You betcha. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. Do you know that vengeance belongs to the Lord? That's so important to know. Don't return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Let God fight your battles for you. Yeah, sometimes we take a hit. Sometimes we got to lick our wounds a little bit. But you know what? Let God get the vengeance because He has a wonderful way of doing that. Don't limit His options. Don't get in His way. He delivers me from my enemies. That's the final time, the fifth time that we see that word deliver there. From my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Last verse, verse 50, speaks of the Lord himself. Notice, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. To David and his descendants forevermore. David was also looking for the Messiah to come. He knew, according to Scripture, that the Messiah would come from the root of Jesse, through the throne of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And isn't it wonderful that we get to read these wonderful psalms, especially this one here, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of deliverance to you and to me. And I would hope tonight that your faith would be encouraged. Maybe you came in here with a little fear in your heart, maybe a little trembling in your heart. But you know what? God is able to deliver to the uttermost. And He promises to do that, doesn't He? And I would encourage you to go back and look over this wonderful psalm and to be reminded of these wonderful metaphors of who God really is. He's our rock, our fortress. He's our strength, our shield, the horn of our salvation. He is our deliverer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful psalms and hymns and praises. Thank you for David, a man after God's own heart, a man that recorded these precious words given by the Holy Spirit for us to enjoy today, to strengthen our faith. And to know, Lord, when we're surrounded by the enemy. To know, Lord, when the earth begins to shake. To know, Lord, that you are the one that delivers to the uttermost forevermore. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe God has spoken to you and shown you that you need him as your personal Lord and Savior. No better time to give thanks to God for his Son than Thanksgiving evening. Where do you stand? Do you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved to the uttermost? Do you know that all of your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? If not, we're going to give you that opportunity. Because Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be saved, I'd like you to stand right where you are and say, Lord, I receive your gift tonight, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Anyone before we close? Quickly. Today's the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to gather here together as your people tonight and to be built up in our faith and to be strengthened in you, Lord. As your word tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so strengthen us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are our deliverer. Thank you, Lord, that you pluck us out of time, that you snatch us away, that you lead us to safety. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for your great love and your mercy, which endures forever. I would pray for tomorrow, where many of us will be gathered together with family, friends, loved ones. Many of us will be gathered together with unbelievers. Many of us will be gathered together with believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. But I pray, Lord, that your light would shine through us. Lord, that you would even open the door for us to share what we are truly thankful for. We're thankful for the true and the living God Most High. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. I pray, Lord, that you would open the door for us just to share with one unsaved relative, friend, or loved one. Would you do that? I pray, Lord, that tomorrow we would just be so filled with your joy and your grace and your mercy. And with thanksgiving, the people would truly see that we are a thankful people. So thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for those that come so faithfully. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us all that pertains to life and godliness. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.